Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to first give you some thoughts that have been on my mind here lately before we get into the actual sermon. But some things that I think you can find beneficial, I hope you do. I've been doing a lot of meditating in context of what I've been trying to stress to you, the importance where we stand now in the prophetic picture of time, and that is this. We always must keep in mind what God is doing on His level, because remember, it's the plan of God. And everything that is happening, everything that is transpiring in this world involves God and His plan. And that plan is going to be brought to its conclusion just exactly as God has ordained it would be. We're part of that plan, and it's something we should constantly be reminded of. Also, then, we are admonished in Scripture to watch and pray, to know what's going on around us. And the world is changing very rapidly and has within the last 50 years, I would say, maybe 75 at the most, where it started. But things really have escalated. Now, recently, we just had a midterm election. And a lot of people are just jumping for joy because they said, oh, good, we got rid of all this stuff and things are going to turn around. Don't be too quick to think everything is going to be hunky-dory from this time on. All that was a rejection of a lot of things that are really been impacting on people and causing a lot of hurt and harm. And we may be getting a breather in that. Only time will tell. But from some voices out there, they're saying the next 2 years might be very, very serious because of a man who likes to wield a pen in the White House. And that could cause us some real serious problems. And we'll just have to watch and see. But we're told to pray for those that have the rule over you because they pass laws that affect all of us. And if those laws come down hard and heavy, then we're going to be hurting. And so we need to really understand how important it is to be watching and praying. And then the third area, as I've been emphasizing, is really keep an eye on yourself. This is important because you don't want to start losing your sense of direction. And with that in mind, I've been doing some meditating in that three concepts of thought. And I went back to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Because remember, Romans 15:4, it says, everything is written for our learning. If we're not learning something, then we're going backward. And we want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. But He tells us and commands us that we need to stop and evaluate what has been happening in the course of time. Remember, it's all part of the plan of God, and because there's nothing new under the sun. It may have been said in past times a certain way, but it's nothing more than the same thing recycling again, maybe with a new name, a new thing, because, you know, people think everything, oh, there's something new. Well, take a look at some of the high-top sneakers that some of the kids are wearing today. Oh, those were very popular in the 1950s. Nothing new under the sun. And what about the old dangling dice that you see people have in their car? That was very popular back at that time. It's recycling again. And this is what happens. But if you're a new generation, it looks new to you. But people who have seen a time or two, they realize, hey, the Bible's right. Nothing new under the sun. Just comes a little bit differently. Well, when I went back to this time of meditation, and I got to thinking about what happened in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah was a servant in the house of a Persian king. And that Persian king had him there right as a cupbearer type thing. He had to sample all the goodies, you know, because they always were fearful that someone was going to poison them. So this guy had to always take this first and sample it. If you're okay and you're still surviving, I guess I can eat it or drink it. So Nehemiah was there next to the king, but he had been praying privately. He'd been quite concerned about what was going on in his home city back there in Jerusalem and in the land of Canaan. And while he was concerned about this, he was talking to God and asking God for guidance and help and what can be done, you know, for Jerusalem. Because the things that had happened in what led up to his concern was the fact that Jerusalem had been overrun. The city had been literally taken to the ground, razed, as they say, and the walls of the city of Jerusalem had been completely broken down. And in so doing, the gates, the marvelous gates where the people could come into the city of Jerusalem, they too were burned with fire, so everything was in a chaotic state. This was quite a problem for Nehemiah. What he wanted to do then, he had this burning desire, and he was talking to God in prayer. And you read the book of Nehemiah, and you'll get the whole story. I'm just hitting the highlights for you. And he was quite concerned. Well, one day, while he had been praying about this very thing, the king, Persian king, had noticed, "What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You seem to be down today." And the bottom line was, he says, well, in essence, I'm using paraphrase modern terminology, "How can I not be when I think about my homeland back there in Jerusalem and the city's all broken down and the walls of the city are down, the gates have been burned and everything? I just have this burning desire. I would like, King, to go back there and to fix this up and make things permissible once again as a viable city." Well, the king was granted the blessing of God because God, again, remember, it's the plan of God. Jerusalem had to be rebuilt. And so God granted favor to Nehemiah. And once he did, the king says, "Well, what do you need to do?" And he says, "Well, I need this and this." He gave him a checklist of all the things he needs. And plus he says, "And I need enough to build a house for myself because I'm going to be there for a while." "Well, how long?" He said, "Well, until the job's done." "Well, okay. And since you're going back there, I'll tell you what, I'm even going to give you a military escort to go with you. Because, you know, there's a lot of troublemakers out there, bandits in the field, and you just need protection." So to make a long story short, that all happens. He goes back there and he's going to build the wall. And the focus there is about the wall being built around the city of Jerusalem so that people would be safe with inside the wall. Now, the interesting thing about that as that develops is the fact that here he is, and it uses this term, that they were all excited about going back and doing the work of God. Now, what was the work of God at that time? Building a wall. Now, what is the work of God today for us? Preach the gospel to the whole world as a witness. This is what we're involved in. And we're not the only part. We're just a part, a segment of that. And God has given us the honor and the privilege to represent him in doing the work of this end time. This is what we pledged our lives to. And we see that Jesus made this very statement that when he returns, blessed is the servant when the Lord returns, finds so doing. Doing what? Well, watching about the plan of God, watching what's going on in the world, and watching themselves, where they stand in all of this in terms of doing the work of God in our day and age. Well, that really is interesting, because then you read the story a little bit further and it tells you that as soon as they got there and started the work of God, they started having trouble with the locals. There was a guy called Sanballat and two other guys, three of them altogether, that were starting to cause trouble. They wanted to stop the project. They wanted to stop the work of God. All of this is written for, again, for our learning, because something back there has been translated into our time and age today to help us understand where we are in the dynamic flow of these events that are happening every day and age in our day and age today. The leadership was very, very blessed under Nehemiah. That story is recorded for our learning because there's much to be understood about what happened there. And he uses the term, what concerned him, he says that the walls are down, the walls of the city. There's a great spiritual lesson to be learned about this for all of us in our day and age today. Because you and I have seen the walls of our city coming down. I use that analogy for the United States of America, in which we have now changed as a nation. We are no more a nation conceived with an understanding of a divine power that would lead us. And that divine power, that hand of God, has been thrown out. This is what Jeremiah talks about when he references the fact, he says, "My people have committed a terrible, terrible sin. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, God, and they have hewn out cisterns that can hold no water," meaning they're trying to solve all their problems their way. When you read back in the scriptures and you see what the leadership, when leadership continues to fail, what happens? You feel the people begin to cave in. That's what happened in the end of Judges. It says that finally there was no authority, no moral authority to guide the people anymore. They didn't look to God. They got so off track. And what ended up happening? It says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, when we read stories like that, it's written for our learning. And that's why I started to meditate on some of these things. And I said, now, wait a second. Let's go back and let's see what we can learn here in our day and age. How's this impacting us? Well, when you hear about the final election results and what transpired, we see that the people obviously were dissatisfied. The people wanted a change. But when they took those polls and they asked the people afterwards, well, what was the most important thing on your mind? The number one thing was the economy. The economy. And obviously that would be, because everybody's hurting with the economy. If you don't have a good economy, you then begin to hurt and things are not working as well as they would on a good, bustling economy. Well, what's happened now is the fact that the United States of America, when it was conceived under the hand of divine providence, not necessarily worshiping one particular religion as opposed to another, but looking to the God of nature, the God who was the king of the universe, the one who obviously has made everything. And we formulated our laws in those earlier days, and we did something that we have failed to understand in its full sequence, and that is this. When those laws were written and those things were put together and put in our Constitution, what transpired was this. There was no desire on behalf of the originals like Thomas Jefferson and that to create a separation of church and state. I want you to think about this now carefully, because I'm building for something that I don't want you to miss. Something that just hit me like a ton of bricks here recently. And I may be wrong. And if I am, I'll see it with God's help somewhere down the road. He'll show me what I need to know, and he'll show you as well, because he's promised to do that. He's not going to leave us in the dark in this most critical time of biblical history. We're smack dab in the middle of it, and everything is going to start igniting around us like crazy. And we need to have a handle on this, or otherwise it'll get away from us. But when they started that out, ministers and others, they were involved in the formulation of our country with a fear of God. They didn't care about your religion. They just wanted to know, did you believe in God and were you willing to work? And those basic two elements drove the country for a long period of time, of maybe the first 150 some years. But then things changed. And as they came down through time, the walls of our great nation, blessed of God, began to slowly come down. The so-called reports that were given by the so-called individuals, well, who did you vote for? These polling people, they wanted to know what was going on. And they said, the economy and so forth. But here's the problem. No one mentioned the mass problem of aborting young children. It wasn't even on the list. Nobody mentioned anything about the problem of the militant homosexual movement pushing itself upon society. And what we have become is no longer a God-fearing society. We have become a multicultural, secular society. And that secular society has taken on the role of religion. It has rules, it has obligations, it has everything that you have to conform to. And if you don't bow to this God, you're in trouble. It affects us all. We're all caught in it. But it's a lesson to be learned, because if you think government is going to solve all your problems, you're bowing to a false god. We have to live as good citizens, being obedient, because the God of heaven and earth is the one who is responsible for all power, all authority. And we wouldn't want to live anywhere else in this world except right smack dab here in the middle of the United States of America. This was the blessed country of Almighty God. It is through the effort of the economic engine of the United States that people have been fed, they have been protected, they have been given wonderful blessings from the hand of Almighty God, because the American people have been very generous in giving. And now we find ourselves in a very serious problem. Because once we threw God out of the picture, Now we're trying to solve our problems, not with the help and the wisdom of Almighty God, but the help of Almighty Dollar that is fast fading in value. If we need something done, throw more money at it. That'll solve the problem. And so we're seeing something very interesting happening. And the emphasis on separation of church and state. Now here's where I'm going. All this, again, is coming together for something I think we might have been missing at this. That government has rules and regulations. They have holidays. Churches have holy days. They are a form of religion. And people who tout government are actually touting a false god. God is not against government. He just wants governments to be righteous governments, following his laws and his commands. And governments are not doing that anymore. And so what we end up having, we find ourselves in historical biblical times, and where this is all going has a prophetic application that we may not realize, because when we chose the economy instead of, again, abortion or other areas that we would refer to as moral values. Moral values. Now, moral values are finalized by the Ten Commandments, where God tells us how to live in worshiping God and how to deal with one another in an honorable, godly way and not to hurt, harm, or injure one, to live by the golden rule. Now, what that translates to is this. People today are no more, their number one issue was the economy. And so what that means is that God's power now is denied in our society. There is a form and ceremony of godliness, but it is not one that is based on a foundation of moral value. Now here's where it comes in very interesting, and I was thinking about this very seriously. This will be a very serious problem that is going to erupt in the world today, because when you leave God out of the picture and God says, all right, you've thrown me out of prayer, you've thrown me out of the Ten Commandments, you don't want any of this stuff, you can have anything you want because you're a multicultural society, but you can't have Christianity now, you can't put Jesus Christ on a shirt and that, because you're trying to run that religion down my throat. No, you're not. You're supposed to be a free citizen of the United States, able to express yourself, but you can't. You can't. And this is telling us something very, very serious. Because as the walls have come down, and the walls that have come down are the moral values of America, we have become an immoral nation in many ways. There's some decent people trying to do the right thing, but they're in the minority. And God said it would be this way. And unless our nation would turn to him, 2 Chronicles 7:14, somewhere in there, I believe, where he says, if these people who call themselves by my name will humble themselves and cry out to me and seek my face, he says, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. I don't hear that, folks. I don't hear that. Just crank up the printing press, more dollars, let's send it here, let's send it there. We got people starving in our own country, and we would rather send money to a bunch of despots who hate our guts and not even take care of the American people. Charity begins at home. Now, what struck me by all this and watching what Nehemiah saw in his time and his life and the resistance that he had, and I asked myself, now, what's going on around here that somehow ties together? And then I realized, there is a voice crying out right now wanting to be the moral value of the world. This moral value individual claims to be a religious leader of many, many individuals that belong to that organization. I think you know where I'm going with that. But this particular one now claims he has the moral authority to set the foundation. Now, this is where, again, as the world collapses, what are we told? We're told in Revelation 17 that there is coming a time when the world is going to stand aghast. Where did this come from? Babylon the Great. How could this be? Because it's been right before your eyes and you hadn't seen what's right there because you weren't watching and praying. The world is going to be caught off guard. And what's going to happen is as the world continues to disintegrate, there will be a religious moral voice that will stand up and say, we need to get back to the foundation of original Christianity, which they claim was seated in a location in the city of Rome. There's going to be a political leader that will arise and respond to this moral call to get back to the values of the church, because this final combine, we are told, will be a church-state combine. And when it comes together, it will be validated with fire down from heaven. Wow! And when you have people who have been wandering and all not knowing where to go and what to look, they're all over the place looking for a safe place. God is the only safe place that anyone can be. The Word of God is the safety place for all of us. And the world really doesn't study their Bibles. And so that is going to bring about a very interesting fulfillment in Daniel chapter 12. And which I think around verse 10, it talks about when these things all begin to start percolating like coffee in a percolator, then here's what happens. It says, the wise would understand, the wicked would not understand, but do wickedly. Now, what defines a wise person? Fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if you fear God, you're going to be studying, well, what is God doing? And then what does God say? He says, well, now after you've read my book and see what I've outlined for you, now I want you to do what? I want you to watch and pray and see how this is coming together. And then thirdly, I want you to make sure you watch and pray where you're going as an individual. We cannot assume, any of us, that we are the wise. Because sometimes we're wise and sometimes we're wicked. Now, we don't like to think about ourselves as being wicked, but it says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And God will do what? He will test our hearts to see just where we're coming from. And with those thoughts, I want to go into our topic of today, because it's a very serious one. Because whether a person realizes this or not really doesn't matter. Because what the scriptures are going to reveal to us, it says, everyone, young and old alike, everyone is, whether they understand at this time or not, and not everybody does, and we know God is working out a plan and how he's going to work in all people in. He's a fair and a loving and a wonderful God. He's got a plan of salvation and a place for us if we endure to the end. But what everyone needs to understand, from a biblical perspective, God looks down on us from his vantage point. And everyone, remember, he's the God of all flesh, and we're flesh. So he's got his eyes on us. He hasn't forsaken the earth. He hasn't forsaken any of us. And he watches over us like a loving parent. And he reminds us that everyone comes into this world and you begin a spiritual journey of life. You begin a spiritual journey of life. That spiritual journey takes you through the God-ordained path that he has outlined. Remember, Revelation says he's created everything for his pleasure. If God didn't want this, it never would have happened. I wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be here, nobody would be here. God wants us to understand something very precious has been given to us. The sacred gift of life that comes from the sacred Creator himself, who is to be blessed forevermore, who hangs the stars in the heavens of empty space. And you say, how does he do that? Because he is great in power and great in might. And all of these things that we think we see and understand, Job says, are merely the hem of his garment. It's the bottom. You can't even begin to comprehend what's on beyond. We only understand what we understand because God reveals it to us in his word. But the secret things belong to him. And the book of Deuteronomy emphasizes that in one particular area. Every day is a gift from God. And every day we make choices that affect the direction in which we are headed. Can I emphasize that again? Every day we make choices that affect the direction in which we are headed. Some of those choices are good. Some of those choices have been bad. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all made bad choices. And the first and great bad choice was when Mother Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden. And Adam was not on target. He should have been alert to that, but he just went along with his wife. And when he did that, he sold all mankind under the influence and power of Satan the devil, who that time became the god of this world. He's the one we're really fighting against, and all his minions. People are not the problem, but people become problems because of the oppression of the devil as Satan works in the life of human beings. That's why you and I are admonished, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. So every day is a challenge. Today people think that because there are many different religions and so forth, they think that they're all going to the same place, heaven. They even got atheists now thinking they're going to go to heaven. Atheists who don't even believe in God and they're going to go to heaven? Maybe there's a room over on the side and says, well, this is where you stay, over here. This is the day you observe. It was called April's Fool's Day. It's only a fool that said in his heart, there is no God. So all you fools line up, you go over here. I'm being facetious, obviously. That doesn't happen and it's not going to happen. But there is a reality that you and I need to understand. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of something that we must keep in mind. He only spoke of two ways that affect every human being, one way or the other. And what he did, he points out that we come into this world and we're all on one particular path. And it's called the broad way that leads somewhere that obviously we should not want to go. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. And many go that route because that's where life starts. You just grow up in a society and you just do what everything's going on around you. And it isn't until John 6:44 when God reaches down and chooses to touch the mind and the heart of an individual and call that individual to the knowledge of the truth that life begins to take on a different perspective. But most people have the general mindset that, hey, they can go and they can do anything they want. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of those two ways. And he said, the one way is heavily populated. You're going to find that the vast majority of people go that broad way. And then he goes on to say, the other is traveled by a few. That when you compare population and the understanding of God's truth in one's lifetime, and truth does what? When truth confronts you, like John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And the truth will do what? When you know the truth, it will set you free. You won't be hung up with all these different problems and difficulties that people, as going down the broad way, are struggling with. Because that broad way is just fused with all kinds of sinful things and behavior. Remember, it affects your behavior. When you're striving to go the other way, your behavior then is taken and blessed of God because you're striving to walk in His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight. Something struck my mind here in light of this, what Jesus said, where many would be going down the broad way, the other would travel, He said, would be few. And then I went back to the book of Jude and I looked at that and I noticed something there that was mentioned in verse 14. It says, and Enoch, Judas, he is referencing Enoch in his comment here in the book of Jude. In verse 14, he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord comes with everybody with him. It's not there, is it? It's not there. But notice what he says. With 10,000s of his saints. Now who is a saint? One who is called to walk in the ways of God. Abel was a saint. Others that are listed in the Bible are saints. You don't have to be canonized by something and do two miracles to become a saint. It says we are called to be saints of the Most High. And here in this particular situation, Jude is making note of something. He says, the Lord comes, and well, that's the second coming, with 10,000s of his saints. How many people are in the world today? About 7.5 billion, working toward 8 billion. That's in our lifetime. How many millions and billions of people have existed in the past? And out of all of these people that have ever lived, now we know God's going to give everyone a chance for salvation. We know the plan of God is at work here. So that's why you got to know what God is doing. But until those individuals are called online by God's power, they're just walking what? The broad way. And where's it going to take them? The Bible says to destruction. In the days of Noah, what did we have? We had the broad masses going, what? The broad way. Noah was representing God, and for 120 years, he didn't get any converts other than his family. Nobody paid attention to him. And what did God do? He allowed them to all be destroyed. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Same thing there. Just a few got out. The rest were destroyed. What's going to happen in this end time? Many are called, few are chosen at this time. And so, not everybody's wanting to walk this way. And so it becomes very important. And this is the title of the sermon that I want to focus on today for your benefit and mine. We have to ask ourselves, where are we in this spiritual journey? Where are we in this spiritual journey? Where are you standing now? Obviously, some of you are younger. Some of you are middle-aged. Some of you are more advanced in age. We're all on different avenues of time. We have lived life, and we've experienced things in this world. And all of this is for our learning. And the question we have to ask, when I ask us, where are you in this spiritual journey? Are you on the right road or the wrong? Are you on the right road or the wrong? Surely we don't assume we're always on the right road. The answer is, it's a tough go, isn't it? You ever see this man, Mr. Walinda, up there in Chicago, who walked a tightrope between these powerful buildings with the winds, and he even did it blindfolded and everything? He's done it for years. He was in the circus trade. He was a foot walker, or I guess a balance walker. It's amazing what he did. I look at that and I'm like, you know what people are waiting for? They're waiting for him to fall. They can't wait to see him fall. Now, they hope he gets across, but if he falls, that would be nice. You know, like NASCAR drivers. We hope you win the race, but we'd like to see a crack-up or two here and there. Makes it more exciting. That's how they look at it. That's called human nature. And what does Walinda do? He has to maintain his balance and his focus above all things. He has to walk on that tight rope, which is, they said, it's as thin as a penny. Try to put a handful of pennies down and start walking on the pennies. And then close your eyes and do it. You're seeing something here very clearly. And few there be that find it. Not everyone is willing to get on that tightrope and walk. Not everyone is willing to pay the price that God talks about here through his own son. Remember, God is talking to us through his son, according to the book of Hebrews. He talked with the prophets and things, but now he's talking with us with his son firsthand. So we've got to pay attention to what Jesus talks about. And when we ask, are we going the right way? Well, brethren, here's what it is. Sometimes we're off the wrong road. Other times we get back on, and other times we get off again. One of the times we were driving, my wife and I, Barbara, and she told me, she said, I think you went past the road. And I said, well, I don't think so. I think we were just up here a little bit further. So we just kept going and kept going. And she said, I really think you need to turn around. I think you went too far. But male vanity always comes to the fore. And, you know, a man can't say could be wrong. And especially, what does a woman know? Well, I have to be blessed with a woman who knows a lot. And she picks up on this real quick. She says, honey, you need to turn around. And I didn't, and we kept going and kept going and kept going. And I said, it's going to happen here soon. I'll get it here. You see where vanity comes into play in all of our lives? It's hard for us to admit we can be wrong. And we want to prove it right. I'll go a little bit further. I'm sure. No, she was right. We went way out of the way, and I said, okay, I've learned my lesson. Listen to your wife when she's correct. And that's exactly why God gave her. She's a helpmate. She picks up on things. And that was a lesson for me, and I try to listen very carefully now because I don't like going out of the way, especially when you learn the spiritual lesson. Can we afford to stay on the wrong path, the wrong road that goes to destruction, or do we get back on that road quick, that straight and narrow that leads to life? Now, this is a very profound subject here that Jesus is talking about. And we're in danger if we think we can deceive ourselves. Say, well, I'm on the straight road. I'm in the church, and I believe in God, and I believe in the Bible, and so I've got to be on the straight and narrow. Oh, is that right? Well, then why would they say, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches? And that last one is called Laodicean. You and I are living in the Laodicean age of time. The walls are going down, folks. Morality is kaput. Nobody cares anymore. They're more interested in the love of money and how much they can get. That's all there is. Politics is a game today. Nobody calls on the victory through the hand of God. And God says in the scripture, a war is not won by human effort. It is God who makes the effort pay off. He's the one who grants the victory. And God has to give us what we lack of ourselves. And we have to constantly, every day, ask ourselves, which road am I on today? You wake up in a bad attitude and you take it out on everyone around you, you're on the bad road. Because you're not supposed to do that. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. Do you want them to spit in your face and get ugly and things like that? No, you don't want that. So we're just talking common sense here. Jesus is just talking about how to live life and how to live it the best way with God's blessing. We are to look closely and see what Jesus says. He says there were two gates. One was wide, one was narrow. The gate that led to destruction, he said, why it was wide, and why is it wide? Why do so many people want to go that way, even when they're told that's not the way to go? It's because the wide way allows something that most people won't do anymore. The wide way allows for no sacrifice on our parts. If we go back and think at the time when Christians were first coming online, they sacrificed an awful lot, folks. The Bible even tells us about that. They sacrificed their very lives for a lot less than what we have today. To whom much is given, much is required. Those individuals ended up in a place you and I would never have wanted to go and never want to go in something like that. It was called the Roman Colosseum. And they were tortured. They were brutalized. They were burnt to the stake because of what they believed in the Son of God. That he truly did rise from the grave and is at the right hand of God the Father forevermore. And Rome said, no, you bow to Caesar or you die. And they willingly died for Jesus Christ. You and I have the opportunity to die daily and not to go through all that if we choose to stay on that right road. God says some even on that right road are going to have to sacrifice their lives as a witness to this godless world. And that will be quite a witness, because when people are willing to die, and they only die when they know they've got a solid foundation. You know, Jesus talked about the difference between building your life on a solid foundation or building it on sand. A lot of people have sand for their foundation. How do you know that? Well, so simply because I look and I see people today wandering in the churches of God. They don't know where to be. They want to try the right church, the best church that's going to save their hide when all the problems start to come. God's people are scattered everywhere. Organizations don't mean a thing to God. But organizations are needed by God because, again, we have to have assembly among ourselves. It is necessary to be exposed to the Word of God. That's the job of the pastor. To bring these things to light. To put the ball in your court. And then you run with it. And which way are you going to go, God says? You're going to go the broad way over here? Are you going to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life? But please remember, Jesus said, few there be that find it. That means it's going to be a real test to stay on top of things so that you may have the blessing of God. Peter in his epistle talks about if the righteous scarcely be saved. It doesn't sound like it's an easy shoo-in. It sounds like we're going to have a lot of opposition from Sanballat type individuals like Nehemiah had. He was a saint of God doing the work of God in his lifetime. So we're going to have guys that are going to come up and they're going to throw fiery darts at us because they will have been instruments in Satan's hands to constantly try to beat you down, to get you to be to a place where you're weary of well-doing. If you're weary of well-doing, what else is there to be doing? Going the broad way that leads to destruction? That's no way to go. God wants us to constantly keep in mind the wide gate requires no sacrifice. Those people who were first martyrs accordingly, witness, martyr, they go together. They witnessed in their generation their loyalty to God. The wide way does not require giving up anything. How do we hear that? Very simple. Just believe and you shall receive. Or they give you the prosperity gospel. You having a hard time? Send a seed offering of $500 to Brother So-and-so, and he'll give you the wonderful blessing of God. And you'll suddenly be able to tell God, all right, now I'm waiting for that lucky break. Send me the money. Well, God says it's the money that's causing a lot of their problems. One of the reasons the broad way is so appealing, because it allows you to bring whatever baggage you want to bring with you. Where God says, get rid of the baggage. But I don't want to, says the broad way. And what does it say? I like materialism. And so today people are chasing after things rather than people. Past generations valued people and not things. Now it's reversed. They value things and they'll throw people under the bus and give me that thing. It's very important we understand these principles from God's perspective. Then what another thing the broad way allows you to do. If you don't like somebody, you can have an unforgiving spirit. You don't have to repent of it. You say, I just don't like that person. Never did and never will like them. That's the broad way. God says, you're going to have to repent of that. Because the way you deal out is the way it's going to be dealt to you. And if you won't forgive for those sins that have been committed against you, and neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you of the sins you've committed against others. And we all want forgiveness from God. None of us want to stand before God and God looks at us and His fiery eyes look right through us and we just feel like we're going to melt like butter before the hand of Almighty God. What do you say? Only thing you can say, Lord God, please be merciful to me. I'm a sinful creature. I'm not trying to practice sin, but I know I'm sinful. I know I drop the ball too often, and I'm ashamed of that, and I ask you, please, blot out my mistakes with the blood of Christ. I acknowledge Him as my high priest and Savior, and without Him, I have no life. That's why it says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you don't have life. You just go in the broad way, and you'll end up gone. This is why it's so important for us to understand. This is why, as parents, we have a responsibility under that Deuteronomy 6 presentation that the church is striving. That information is on the website for parents to go and pull it down so you can teach and work with your young people. Remember, you can't convert your young person. Only God can. But you can make them God conscious. And how do they know that? By your conduct, they see that you fear God and that you're walking with an understanding of what God says. That carries a lot of weight, especially in a young mind. Yeah, people like the broad way because there's no restrictions. You hear people talk like that today. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Is that right? Not even God? Doesn't even God break to tell you what to do? He gave you life? No, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's their attitude. When you hear that attitude, you're looking at somebody walking the broad way. Because someone walking the narrow way will be quick to hear and slow to speak. because they know it's God who's talking. Also, there's another aspect of the broad way. It's the path to least resistance. Doesn't require anything of you. Come as you are to church. Instead, you realize you're coming before the Almighty God. How should I dress? How should I present myself? So all this is important. Today, most churches just say, hey, come on, just come on any old way. Now, if you only had one piece type of clothing, you come anyway. But it can be clean, it can be pressed, it can be taken care of. If you had the opportunity to go see the President of the United States, you wouldn't just say, hello, Mr. Prez, how you doing? You would realize you're coming before an authority figure. You may not like this one or that one, whichever one, but that office represents something that only God brings forth. And therefore, you've got to be mindful of what you're doing and who you're talking to at all times. The narrow gate, what does it do? Once we connect with God in the narrow gate, it leads, it tells us, to life. Why is it narrow? Because it requires something people don't want to do. And that is practice humility. When God talks about, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself, he's not asking you to throw everything away so you can just be poverty stricken. He's telling you, look, I don't want you to put things in place between yourself and myself. I want you to honor me and thank me for the blessings and the things that I've been able to provide for you. But it requires self-denial or humility and obedience, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. That if we're going to enter into life, we've got to do and keep the commandments and to be humble in our understanding. You know, what does the world do? Well, it laughs at it, you know, like the country singer, I forget who it was, the guy, I want to say Mac Davis years ago, I could be wrong, but I think he had one that says, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's the world, and the world laughs. Ha, 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 ha. God's not laughing. He's not laughing. He says, that's not humility. Or a politician stands up and says, oh, I'm so humbled by this experience. Humble my eye. He's not humbled by anything. True humility walks humbly and talks kindly to people, does not try to inflict hurt or harm. A consuming desire, if a person is caught up with a consuming desire for earthly goods, God says, look, Matthew 6 again, verse 19 and 20, that a person is not evaluated by God by how much you have, whether you've got this, that, or what have you. It's your character. He's wanting to see which way have you been walking each day I've given to you. Are you on this broad way of going on this road or on that way that few there be that find it? Because God's got to show it to you and then you've got to stay the course. And once you do, then you realize, again, God's not wanting individuals who walk the narrow way to be all caught up in materialism. He does not want us to have an unforgiving spirit. That's why he even makes the statement. He says, love your enemies. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. But God can help you do it by turning those enemies over to God. Let God deal with them and then make sure you don't follow their ungodly conduct. That's all he's asking. Just because he got you, you don't have to get him back. Let God get him. Pray God down on him. You want to get some things happening, boy, get busy and pray God down on enemies and God will take care of it. But then don't get too high and mighty on your own side and say, whoo, good, he's finally getting his. God says, oh, wait a second. Yeah, but if I'm going to see this kind of behavior going on, I'm just going to pull back a little bit because I don't like the attitude I see going down here. You see, our attitude plays a part. Again, so many things are involved here. These two gates are only the starting point. Broadway again. Its behavior, it deals with no need for a reformation or a change in one's life. In other words, if your lifestyle is unacceptable to God and God says it doesn't match my desires, you've got to be willing to change. But people in this world will go in the broad way and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. Well, God says that could be very, very costly. Because again, many people love this path. They don't want anybody to tell them anything. They like to think they're free. They like to think they're open-minded. They view themselves as tolerant individuals, and yet they become intolerant to the truth. Jesus taught the truth, and the people became intolerant with him. The religious leaders, they were all over him. How come you're not playing by our rules? Because you're not playing by God's. You make the commandments of God of none effect. Know the more narrow or constricted way, like the King James talks, narrow is the way, or difficult is the way, in the New King James, is basically telling us, again, to keep in mind that every day as you live life, you're going to find that righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of people who claim to be righteous. Such as Matthew 5 and verse 20, where the Pharisees, what did they do? You know, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. In other words, you've got to have godly righteousness. You can't have Pharisaical righteousness. Oh, there are a lot of people. You know, people assume people are righteous when you see a guy wearing certain clothes with his garments back in a certain direction. He's walking like this with prayerful hands. They think, well, that's a righteous person. Well, then you could be dealing in a very mistaken way, because you're dealing by what you see. And God is concerned by what people can't see, the inside. That's why he said, you guys are like whitened sepulchres on the outside. Boy, you look great. Inside are dead men's bones. When you really start looking and see what makes this person tick, you begin to find out there's a lot of corruption inside. And we live in a world today where the moral values are breaking down. And that's why the Broadway says, make your own rules. And right now in a place over in Missouri, they're having a problem because there are certain breakdowns in law and order. And the police are being told, you either do it our way or there's going to be hell to pay. That's what we're being told on the evening news. And that's not good. That's lawlessness in our midst. That's the walls breaking down, folks. That's what we've got to be mindful. Again, the few. Few there be that find it, Matthew 7, verse 14. Why can only a few find it? Because you have to be called, John 6, 44. God's got to call you, and you've got to respond to the call to stay on that road. He's telling you, you're on the wrong road. Turn it around. Get over here where you belong. And once we make that commitment, then we move accordingly. As I already mentioned, millions were lost in the flood. How many survived? Only a few, Noah and his family. Sodom and Gomorrah, how many survived? Only Lot and his two daughters. That's only a few. And Jesus warned on another occasion that in the wilderness, that hundreds of thousands of Israelites never made it. They started out. They had the right leadership, but they didn't follow through. They died. How many made it to the promised land? Joshua and Caleb, two. Only a few. Only a few. Now, we'd like to sit here and say everybody's going to make it into God's kingdom. Now you see what the problem is? Where are you on your spiritual journey? You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness and want to be on that road and stay on that road. Now, I'm not here to tell you that's going to be 100% guaranteed, because we're all going to stray from time to time. We're going to get off that road. Just like I got off the road up there, my wife had to remind me, turn it around. Well, that's what God is saying. Turn it around. You're on the wrong road, mankind. But nobody's listening as all. But see, God has to put it out as what? As a witness. Because if nobody tells you you're on the wrong road, then what would happen? Why did you tell me I was on the wrong road? That's why the gospel has to go out as a what? A witness. And you and I are witnesses in our end time, just like they were witnesses in the Roman Colosseum. I hope and pray to God none of us have to go through the miserable times that are yet prophesied to happen. And you and I are commanded in Luke 13:24 to strive to enter into that straight gate. There's got to be some effort on our part. Because again, we're facing destruction on one side and eternal life on the other. And God is not just going to pour it out. He's going to let it be for those who really value it. The narrow way leads to life, and that life is everlasting life. It's a gift of God. And so what we need to ask ourselves as we consider the final elements here, Jesus is talking to us. And you know, whose voice do we listen to? What the world is saying? Think, if you would, back at a time, how easy it was back in the 1950s. In the 1950s, it wasn't the perfect time. But compared to where we are now, back then they only had three television stations, ABC, NBC, and CBS. They had certain programming on that time that was quite different from the programming today. Back then you could choose what station you wanted to watch. You could see the Walter Cronkite in the 20th century. You might want to see Father Knows Best. But then by the time the 60s come along, you know, we got to make fun of him and little, you know, Beaver, the Beaver guy. We got a Justin Bieber now, but that was a different type of a Beaver or Bieber, however we call it. But here's the interesting part that comes into play. Back then, the 50s was the final drop-off point of values in America. We still feared God. We still talked about God. And we still stayed away from things that were in bad areas, in the closet. We knew it was going on, but it was hidden. By the 60s, everything changes. All institutions begin to collapse. Woodstock becomes prominent for those growing up at that time. Those who know a little history of Woodstock and some of the other areas, what went on there was absolutely deplorable and disgusting in the eyes of God. That was the drug time, because people lost their values. They didn't have anything to hold their house together. And so what happens? I got to stay with my friends. And so your friend does what? Get you on drugs. Now you're stuck for the rest of your life because you're on drugs. Other things of that nature. Yeah, back at that time, 30 million people in this country in the 50s watched an individual who was entertaining but had a lot of common sense rules. His TV programs are coming back online by the organization that he represented, the Roman Catholic Church. His name, Fulton Sheen, Fulton J. Sheen, Bishop Sheen as he was known. He had a big presence. He was very much a showman, but he was an orator. He would come out and people would watch him on Sunday. 30 million people watched him. Not because he was a Catholic. It's because he talked virtue from the Bible. And he would come out and he'd swing his cape out like that and he'd have his hand inside and he'd say, you know, and he would do all his little things that he did. And all he did, he had a blackboard and he would write on the blackboard a premise. And then he would lecture for 30 minutes in his program and he had people spellbound. Because what he talked about was the Bible. He didn't always talk about the Catholic Church. But he talked about the principles of life. And things that impact them. People were mesmerized. It didn't matter what church you belonged to. People watched him. But now, guess what we have? Now we've got disc television. 245 channels to drive you nuts. You can't spend enough lifetimes looking at all the different stuff that's on those channels. But what is it designed to do? To keep you constantly on the move so you never stop to think and analyze. People would not stand for a show today like Bishop Sheen. They don't have time. They want to be entertained. They don't want to think about things. And you and I are called to think about things deeply. It's very important how times have changed. And we have now seen the fruit of this world without God. Which road has the majority of our nation been traveling these last 75 years? Not in a very good one. And the last 8 years have really been very rough on a lot of people. So here we are, according to Jesus, telling us that a Laodicean time is coming, and that many of those people, if they're not careful, they're going to get caught up in materialism because they're going to think they're richer or increased with goods. They're blessed with a lot of physical things. That's wonderful. God says, no problem. Just don't covet those things. Give honor to the one who gives you those things. But there's only one way that leads to the kingdom of God. And it's the straight and narrow way that Jesus outlined for us in Scripture. And he says you're going to have to fight for all you're worth to stay on that. Why? Because as Revelation 3 talks to the Philadelphians of that congregation, it says you are going to do what? Hold fast what you have that no man take your crown. There will be Sanballats and other individuals, not necessarily striving for the same goal, but they're going to fight you because you want this goal. And they're going to try to bump you out of the way and you're going to end up losing your crown. And Jesus warns, hang on to it. It's like a pearl of great price. Not everybody gets a shot at this time. Only a certain handful, maybe 10,000s of 10,000s. But we live in a world of billions of people. I've often thought, God is not cranking up a lake of fire just because he's going to burn a couple bad people. There's going to be a lot of bad people that are going to end up in a lake of fire. Not because God wills it to be so, but they chose to walk the way that would lead them ultimately to destruction. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, have been called to walk the ways of God, that God might bless us and our loved ones and bring us ultimately to the kingdom of God. I don't see how anyone who truly is converted would want to walk away from such a golden opportunity. When we look back and see where we've come from and where we have been blessed to walk by the grace of God now. The conclusion of the matter is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose, and choose life that both you and your children might live. This is the choice we make each and every day as we continue our spiritual journey, ultimately, either to the kingdom of God or to destruction. May God give us the strength to pass the test and join Jesus Christ and all the holy angels and our Heavenly Father in the kingdom of God.